You don't have a copy of that part of the statement. I've got some extra copies right up here in the second seat. I just laid them there. You're welcome to grab one of those. I'd like to open up in prayer. Lord, I thank you that you have not left us to our own intellect and our own abilities in understanding your word. For we can't discern anything true without you. There's nothing good that we can understand or assess or discern without your Holy Spirit guiding us, teaching us in all the truth. I pray, Lord, that these truths would not be academic to us, that they would not be topics merely for discussion, but these truths would be the foundation of our existence and our hope. That the truth of this morning, just thinking about your Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the hope that that gives, and the fruit that that bears, would be a means to make us more like Christ so that He would receive all the glory for it. It would be a means to cause us to glorify Christ for what He's accomplished on the cross. Lord, I pray these things, just humbly seeking your presence. It's in Christ's name. Amen. As I said, we're studying the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to start off by telling you what we're not going to do because of time. There's a lot more than we can discuss in this time period, and there's a lot more about the Holy Spirit that the Bible teaches than even the article touches on. The article focuses mainly on the work of the Holy Spirit currently in believers and in the church, described in the New Testament, mainly surrounding the work of redemption. So that's where we're going to be focusing. We're not going to be doing very much of a survey of the work of the Spirit in the Old Testament and how that differed with the New Testament. We're not even going to be getting into great depth on the Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit then. But we will touch on it, hopefully. But and then some of you are going to be really frustrated with me because I'm not going to go through all the texts. Some of you are going to be like, I can't believe he didn't go through that or pick out that one. And then others, it's going to be too, you're going to think it's too much. I'm spitting out too many references. So hopefully I'll make you all equally upset with me. And I'll be honest, I don't think one incomplete Sunday school lesson is going to kill anybody. So, but I do want to address the passages that I picked out are what I saw as maybe the clearest to me for a certain principle, and there will be others that I'm not going to include. And if you have interest in studying more or have any questions, I will stop during the lesson and try to address questions here, but afterwards feel free to come up and I can flip through my other notes and give you more references to back up anything I'm saying or clarify, hopefully, any questions you might have. So, that being said, let me read the article. We believe that God, the Holy Spirit, brings glory to the Father and the Son. He applies the work of Christ to believers and distributes spiritual gifts to every believer according to His sovereign good pleasure, for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. He is the Comforter, the Spirit of adoption, the seal of our salvation, and the guarantor of our inheritance in Christ. So we're going to start. There's going to be basically three sections to this article. The first is that short section that says, we believe that God, the Holy Spirit. Basically, this is a statement about who the Holy Spirit is according to the Bible. And we'll get into the person of the Holy Spirit. The next section from then until the end of the second sentence
that ends in the body of Christ, that section is basically describing the work of the Holy Spirit and the distinguishing what sets apart the work of the Holy Spirit. How do we recognize His work? What does the Bible say He's doing in the hearts of believers and in the church? And then the last section just goes through four titles of how the Bible describes the Holy Spirit. So you can see a title and a work, there's going to be some overlap. So I'm going to try to, the last section I'm going to go through fairly quickly. Let's start with the first section. We believe that God, the Holy Spirit, the first thing we can recognize is the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not a manifestation of the power of just the power of God. It's not just simply the impersonal presence of might or force enabling us to do certain things. It's God Himself, God in, as one of the persons of the Trinity. And we talked about the Trinity a few weeks ago, but if you would look at some of these references, I may ask you to turn. Some I'm just going to read them to you, and you're welcome to turn with me if you can, but I may go kind of fast. First thing we see about the Holy Spirit is He thinks and He knows. In 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 11, it says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything." He searches. So there's a personal act here. "Even the depths of God, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So He comprehends all things. He searches everything. So this is a person. He can be grieved. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And I'll just read some other things. He teaches, John 14:26. He bears witness, John 15:26 and Romans 8:16. He intercedes for believers. He empowers prayer. He intercedes for those who come to God. He sets apart and He sends out workers in Acts 13. And as he does these things, He's demonstrating that He is a person. He is personal. And he's called the Holy Spirit over 90 times in the New Testament. He's holy. In the Old Testament, God is described as being holy. And when God is described as being holy in the New Testament, primarily that's directed toward the person of the Holy Spirit. So He's moral. He has morality. He's holy. He's righteous. He's pure. It's not that the Holy Spirit is just a way to describe God's purity. He is a person. He is pure. And many of you may have heard this, but even the language, the Greek language, you know, the word for the Holy Spirit is neuter. It's not masculine or feminine, as if any of you study language. And there are a few places in John, especially, where the masculine pronouns used. All that to say, let me boil it down for you, is the writers of the New Testament, John specifically, went against conventional language structures to show that the Holy Spirit should be described as He, not it. So just if you need more explanation, come to me afterwards and I can kind of show you. But that's just boiled down. So He went against common usage just to show that. And then many times there's the use of the word counselor for the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's a person. The Holy Spirit is also distinct from the Father and the Son. And we see that because He's sent by the Father. In John 14, 26, and you can turn there, we're going to spend a good bit of time in John 14, John 16, off and on. So you could probably put a marker there and be happy you did. John is at the very beginning of the New Testament. about four books back. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. The Father will send the Spirit in Christ's name. So the Father cannot send himself. So he's apart and distinct from the Father, God the Father. He's also apart and distinct from God the Son. John 16, if you flip just a couple pages, John 16, 7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go," and this is Jesus speaking, "I will send him to you." So Jesus is leaving the disciples and he's comforting them with the fact that he himself will send the Holy Spirit, the Helper. And so we see that both the Father and the Son do the sending of the Holy Spirit so that he cannot be the Father or the Son. And then we saw in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit intercedes. Well, if he's the same as the Father, he cannot intercede for us between us and the Father. So, again, we see he's separate. And then we see in other passages where he works along with the Father and the Son. And I'll just read these quickly. 1 Peter 1, 2, according to the foreknowledge, I love this verse. It's just, as I was meditating on this one, it's very encouraging just to see the work of all three persons in the Trinity just in the work of redemption and what that means for us as believers. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. It's just a beautiful passage showing how the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are working in the hearts of believers. And then in 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you all." So we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all working together. And finally, not only is the Holy Spirit a person, not only is he distinct from the Father and the Son, but he's God. He is God. And our statement starts right out with, "We believe that God, the Holy Spirit, brings glory to the Father and to the Son." So we see in passages like the ones we just read where the Holy Spirit is working and he's shown as being equal to and working with the Father and the Son. So he is part of the Godhead. He is part of the God who is three in one. And then in Matthew 28:18-20, and you can turn there. While you're turning, let me just stop briefly. Is there any questions about anything I've said so far about him being a person distinct from the Father and the Son? "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.'" So the one name is attributed that people are to be baptized in who are disciples of Christ is the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit shares with the Father and the Son this. "And then teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." And then in 1 Corinthians 12, and I'll just read this to you. "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone." So the Spirit is parallel in these verses with God and Lord. And then some of you may be familiar with the story of Ananias and Sapphira when they brought part of their money to the church to donate to the church. They had sold their property and brought part of it, but presented it as if it was all. And Peter said, "You have not lied to men, but you've lied to God." And he said that they lied to the Holy Spirit. Let me read that to you. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So we see lying to the Holy Spirit is the same as lying to God, because He is God. And then we saw in 1 Corinthians 2 that He was omniscient. He searched all things. This is an aspect, this is a characteristic of only God can know all things and search all things. And then the Holy Spirit does what only God can do. If you look in John 3, you can turn there if you would. He gives new birth. Only God can do this. He gives spiritual life. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And the same writer in 1 John, in an epistle later on toward the end of the Bible, he says you must be born of God. So he uses the same wording. So we see that God is God the Holy Spirit is a person. He's distinct from the Father and the Son, and He's God Himself. And so we can all know and acknowledge these things, but so many times, how many times have we prayed that God would give us His Spirit, but we haven't let the weight of the fact that we are asking for God Himself, that weight has not laid on our hearts. We've asked for His Spirit, and what we may be thinking is we need some help or we need strength. And surely when you have God's presence with you, those things will be there. But when we ask God for His Spirit, when we have the promise that He is a good Father who gives good gifts to His children and gives the Spirit to those who ask, He's promising not just power, not just help. He's promising to give us Himself. And so I just wanted to just take just a second to just reflect on that, because we can go through these things and they can be like, yeah, I know that. But I just want the weight of that to hit us all, that God Himself promises to give us Himself. Any questions on the person of the Holy Spirit? Okay. Let's move to the next half of the first sentence. We believe that God the Holy Spirit brings glory to the Father and the Son. So I'm going to be primarily spending time in John 14 and John 16. So if you could find your way back to John 14, that would be great. We're going to be in verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And then he follows that with, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father. And so now Christ is promising that if they ask Him anything in His name, they will do great works. And the purpose of these works will be to glorify the Father and the Son. Okay? So when we ask God, whatever we ask in His name, if it's according to His will, it's His name, He will do it. and God the Father will receive glory. Well, how does that work out? What does he do in response to that prayer? It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you, even the Spirit of the truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So we see the Spirit comes and empowers believers so that the Father will be glorified in the Son. If you flip over to John 16, start in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, this is what the Spirit will do, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So how will he convict the world of sin? What will that look like? Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, that is Christ. So the sin, one of the sins, the main sin that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of is that they do not believe in Christ. They have not glorified Christ, have not come to Christ and believed in him. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. We'll go on to verse 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So we see that the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, is to bring glory not only to the Father and the Son, but also to Christ. And I'll just stop there. Is there any questions about that? Okay, so we see the first thing that the Holy Spirit does is brings glory to the Father and to the Son. Second sentence says, he applies the work of Christ to believers. This point alone could take up the whole time. So I'm just going to read four verses, because how the Spirit applies the work of Christ to our lives is just all throughout Paul's letters especially, but just many places. So I'm just going to kind of give you a sampling and hope that clarifies enough or gives you enough to go on. If you need more references, just come see me, but I'll just read them to you. You don't need to turn there. John 15:26, but when the Helper comes, that's the Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. He will bear witness about Christ. Well, what he's saying is he will bear witness about Christ, the Son of God, dying on the cross and being resurrected from the dead for the salvation of sinners. He's going to bear witness. The Holy Spirit will bear witness about what Christ did and who he is. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So the Spirit comes and he applies the work of justification and sanctification and the cleansing that results from that work of God in our lives to the believer. He applies what Christ has done on the cross to justify believers, to make us right before God, to take away condemnation. And he applies that to our lives, and it results in a washing and a sanctification. That is, we become more holy, more like Christ. We become more obedient to God's law because of what Christ has done. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the act of sanctification is by the Spirit. He makes us holy. And then therefore I want you, in 1 Corinthians 12:3 it says, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the one that empowers us to acknowledge Jesus is Lord. And He applies Jesus' rule and lordship over our lives to our hearts by His power. And then you can also look at Romans 8 and Galatians 5. And we just, there's so many, it's make your head spin. Is there any questions at this point about how He applies the work of Christ to the believers, or anything I've said? Okay, He brings glory to the Father and He applies the work of Christ to believers. Keep these things in mind when you hear people say, the Spirit told me so and so, or the Spirit did this in my life. I think we should take these things and examine whether or not things are from the Spirit by if they're accompanied by these things. If I'm convinced that the Spirit has led me to do something, but it doesn't bring glory to the Father and the Son, and it has nothing to do with the work of Christ, I need to look at that with some suspicion. If the Bible's teaching me that the Spirit is doing that in the world and in the hearts of believers. So I just think about these things as we go along through this list. About these are not only what the Spirit is doing, but there also should be indications of how to distinguish when something is from the Spirit. And I don't think we're left. We have God's Word here, and we can see what the results of the Spirit are. You know, you can't see the wind blow, but you can see its effect. And I think we can see that the effect of the things of the Spirit will accomplish these things, these purposes. And then if you turn to 1 Corinthians 12, before I go on, are y'all with me? Are there no questions because it's clear, or are there no questions because it's so unclear that there's no hope of bringing up a question? Is everybody with me? Okay. Just didn't know what the blank looks meant. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll start in verse 4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Okay, so let me just point out the second phrase says, and distributes, in the second sentence in your doctrinal statement. He applies the work of Christ to believers. We just went over that. And distributes spiritual gifts to every believer. And He does it in according to His own sovereign good pleasure. And we see right here in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 12, and there are a variety of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So there's a variety of gifts, variety of service. Everyone, though, is a partaker in this. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. And he goes on, well, I'll go ahead and read it. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. So we see that the gifts that are given to the church, while they vary, they are to every believer, and they are from the Spirit. And He does it as He wills. That's another indication that He Himself is a person. He wills how He will distribute these gifts. And then in our doctrinal statement, that moves us to the purpose of all of this. Why does He apply the work of Christ to believers and distribute spiritual gifts? For the purpose of building up the body of Christ. So how does the Spirit build up the body of Christ? He does it in three ways that I saw in my study. Number one, He simply adds to the number of those who are being saved. He builds up the church in quantity. The second way is He transforms the church. He builds us up individually and corporately. And it's more the idea of we're being edified, made like Christ. We're being helped, encouraged, sanctified, changed, molded into His image. We are being transformed. As we are sitting here, God's Spirit, He promises, is working in us and amongst us to make us reflect the glory of Christ. It may feel like we're all just tired, just barely hanging on, but that's what God promises that He's doing right now in us. And praise be to God that it doesn't depend totally on us and our energy level and our work. I know I was encouraged by just reading some of these passages. It was just great to just let this wash over me. Just continually, all the things that the Spirit has promised to do. It's just amazing. So He adds to the number of those who are being saved. He does this by empowering believers to bear witness. He gives us power in Acts 1:8, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And what does that power look like? And you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So when His Holy Spirit gets a hold of someone's life, they become a witness. That is what the work of the Spirit. He also, as we saw in John 3, on the other end, the receiving end of those who hear the witness, He is making people born to new life. He is giving the new birth, new life, to those who hear. And so on both sides, that's how He's adding numbers. The other thing He does is He transforms the church. He does it both in us individually, each one, and He does it corporately, all of us. 2 Corinthians 3, and you can turn there if you would. Second Corinthians 3:17 through 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we see that as the Spirit shows us the glory of Christ, we actually become transformed into that glory from one degree to another. Sometimes it's hard to see. Sometimes we don't see what God is doing. Sometimes we don't see the progress. But this is His promise, is that as He reveals to us what Christ has done and who He is for His people, that we will become like Him and reflect that glory. So some other passages that, that I don't think I have time to read through, or you can jot them down if you want. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and following. 1 Corinthians 14. I may flip back there real quick because we're right there. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, are you eager to see the Spirit work and operate? Is that what you desire? He says, strive to excel in building up the church. Because that's what the Spirit's about, is building up the church. So as a church, we are being edified by the Spirit. And then individually, if you turn to Galatians 5, just a little bit toward the back from where we were, 5 and verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." I don't have a whole lot of time to get into the aspect of the battle between the Spirit and the flesh. There's other passages that pit the Spirit against the law and Spirit against other things. But if we could just pull out a couple things, the Spirit is accompanied with desires that are against the flesh. So the Spirit works in us and changes our will and our emotion to desire those things that are opposed to the flesh, those things that are holy and good. And it also brings forth fruit. So again, if we claim to have been led by or motivated by or empowered by the Spirit, or listen to somebody talk about the Spirit has done this in my life, if that's not accompanied with fruit, this fruit, that is altogether in some measure, I'm not talking about perfection, but I'm talking about in some measure, if this fruit is absent, we need to be very careful and wary that may not be the Spirit. That power or that emotion we may be feeling is not from the Spirit if it's not accompanied with a life that shows some of this fruit. And then if you turn, I know this is a lot of turning, and I'm sorry. I don't know how else to do it. If you turn to Matthew, beginning of the New Testament, Matthew 7, start in verse 15. This may be strange because this doesn't even explicitly refer to the Spirit. It may be strange that I'm including that, but I thought it tied in very well to Galatians, and I think it's understood that the fruit Matthew is speaking of is going to be similar to the fruit, same as the fruit that Galatians is speaking of. But Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you," in verse 15 of chapter 7, "who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. And then it goes into a different section, but it's the thought is continued. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I was listening to a sermon on the fruit of the Spirit, and it was one of those sermons where I was kind of tracking along, and then something hit me right between the eyes that just completely and utterly devastated me. And it was a Tim Keller sermon. And what he said was this. He said, there comes times in our lives where our spiritual life is lagging. We're backslidden. However you want to put it. We're not being moved by the Word. We're not living a holy life. And then God seems to use us in someone else's life. Maybe we're teaching a Bible study and it's well received. Maybe we're discipling someone and they're growing. Even in the midst of our own just being lethargic spiritually. And then we say, I'm back. I've got it back. And what he pointed out, and I don't know about your experience, but there have been times in my life where I've looked at that kind of thing and thought, God must be returning to my heart. But what Tim Keller pointed out was, if no fruit is born in my life, what I'm seeing is that person's fruit. What I'm really seeing is God working in that person. Because if it's not accompanied with the fruit of the Spirit in my life, I can't be assured that God is actually, that's God working in me. He may be using His Word spoken by someone who's spiritually lethargic, but if He's using it, that's their fruit. Does that make any sense? I don't know if you've experienced that, but I did. And I stopped the car. It was a truck, but I stopped it. And I just sat there. Because so much of my assurance was centered around the gifts of the Spirit. And what I saw God doing through me. And what I realized was I had wandered away from desiring the fruit of the Spirit. And you see, these people are getting to the end of their life. Thankfully, I didn't have to get to the end to see that. That God graciously showed me that. But we see people here that are all consumed with what they see as the gifts of the Spirit. And those are great things. When God gives gifts to His church, that should be pointed out. We should have gratitude for that, thankfulness for that, praise God for that. But if that's apart from the fruit, then something is wrong. If we're desiring more to learn how to teach than we are to be faithful, then something's off. And I'm running out of time. So I'm going to kind of whip through the titles. Let me summarize a little bit. We believe that God, the Holy Spirit, I'll read the statement, brings glory to the Father and the Son. He applies the work of Christ to believers and distributes spiritual gifts to every believer according to His sovereign good pleasure for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit is God. He's a distinct person of the Trinity. Apart from the Father and the Son, He works to bring glory to the Father and the Son. He applies the work of Christ to believers He distributes gifts, and he does all these things so that the church and the believers will be built up. He will build up the body of Christ, and this is ultimately for the glory of God. Are there any questions at this point? Anything I've said or any comments? Okay. There's four titles, and I'll be straight up with you. As I studied, I think the Comforter one may need to change, but because I think that's a translation from another version that we don't use, but I think the same word could be changed to helper, counselor. I think it's the same idea. But if you look in your ESV and you look for the Holy Spirit titled as Comforter, you're going to have a hard time finding that. But surely the Holy Spirit does comfort His people, and God does bring comfort and help through the Holy Spirit. That's what He does. But as a title, I think I need to study some more and see where I land on that particular title. But I also like the word helper, because it doesn't sound as personal as far as comfort. It sounds more empathetic, but I think the help that Jesus is describing in John 14 and 15 is very much help that is just full of comfort and love. And so let me just read through some of these. Acts 9:31 says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied." That's what I want this church to walk in, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That's the hope for me and for our church. And then He brings help and comfort by interceding for us and empowering us in prayer. And it says, "For we do not know what to pray for as we ought," in Romans 8:26-27. "But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." The Holy Spirit is doing what you can't do right now. You can't adequately pray all the things that you need from God's hand. You can't know the depth of your weakness and your helplessness, but the Holy Spirit does, and He prays for you. That's just amazing to me. He teaches, He guides, He gives words to speak when we're being persecuted. He gives evidence that God is working in us. He gives us assurance. He lets us know we're the children of God. And it says that He's the Spirit of adoption. I'll just read one for each one. I've got numerous verses, but I'm just going to... "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And then He's the seal of our salvation. "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has put His seal upon us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." We have both the seal, which shows that we have been saved, we have been redeemed, justified before God, and we also have the Spirit as a guarantee that God's work, He will complete what He started. We do have an inheritance. We do have a home. And then, and let me just read Ephesians 1, and I'll just end with this, starting at verse 11. "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory." Praise God for that. I'm going to end with that. I think I skipped something about how the Holy Spirit builds up the church. Not only does He add to the number, not only does He transform us into His image, but He brings unity and fellowship. And the reason I didn't touch on that is I think that Jeff's preaching on that like right now. So I'm going to let Jeff take that part. But that is very much a part of it. And I'll dismiss you now. Thank you.